Welcome to the Living Waters Church podcast.
Well, good morning. You can open your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. We are still in the season of Lent, and so we're still in this series called Bad Apples, where we are looking at Jesus' woes to the Pharisees. We have this week in the series, and then next week we'll be closing it with a short teaching. But next week is also a story Sunday. So we'll be hearing stories from people within our church, stories of hope, of life, of what God has been doing in their lives. And that's going to be great as we lead towards Easter. The week after that, we're going to be focusing on the cross. And then on the 8th, as Doug said, will be Resurrection Sunday. And off the top of my head right now, I can count of about 6 people that are for sure getting baptized. And there's more rolling in every single day. So we're really excited about that. A number of years ago, I was lying in my bed, and I remember this moment really clearly because the bed that I was lying in is the bed that I've had since I was about 10. I had a little kid's bed for a while, and then around, I guess, age 10, my parents decided it was time for a bigger one, so they bought me one, and it's just this single bed, just an adult bed, and that's the one that I still have today. You know, it's not shaped like a race car or anything, but it is just sort of a regular bed, but that would be cool. If anyone feels led to, no, I'm just kidding. I'm lying in this bed, and I'm in that place in between sleep, prayer, and thought. Do you know that place where you're not quite doing one of the three? You're sort of doing all of them at the same time. So I'm in that place. I'm just about to fall asleep, kind of praying, kind of thinking, and I'm lying on my back and I remember feeling this phrase pressed in on me, and I couldn't escape it. It was really, really heavy. And the words that were pressed in on me, and I don't think that I always hear super clearly from God all the time like this, but this was one of those times that it for sure was going on. I felt pressed on me, marriage is an idol in your life. And at first, I was a little bit confused by it. I thought, well, that doesn't make sense as I lie in my little, there's not even room for another person here. God, I know that you have your hands full. I know that there's a lot going on. You're juggling a lot of things. Are you sure you've got like the right guy? My roommate down the hall is getting engaged soon. Are you sure you don't mean him? Marriage is an idol in your life. I try and forget about it, try and just fall asleep, but it's clearly heavy in my room, and I can just hear those words over and over and over again. I begin to get a little bit frustrated, if I'm honest with you, by hearing this. I begin to say, how dare you say that to me? How can you say that to me as I'm lying here, as I'm nowhere near marriage at all? How can you say that to me? Marriage is an idol in your life. I hear it again, 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 and again. And so I get angry. But it just keeps coming. Marriage is an idol in your life, over and over and over again. I finally get to the point where I feel maybe there's something to this. Maybe there's something significant going on in this moment. And so I open up myself just a little bit to what he might say next to me. I do. I sort of say, well, what do you mean by that? And he says, you have concerns that this whole God thing might not actually be totally true. That this whole thing about Jesus, everything that you hang your hat on, that might not be accurate. And you're worried that one day the rug's going to get pulled out from underneath you. Or maybe the wool has been pulled over your eyes. And so you believe that if you have the perfect little marriage, if you read all the right books, if you make sure to have really great premarital counseling, if your communication is strong, if you find the right person, that somehow then you'll really know love, fulfillment, and true satisfaction in life. And he said, the reality is that you will never find true love, fulfillment, or satisfaction in life, in a person, or in an institution, or in a job, or in anything. The only thing you will find all those things in is me. Marriage is an idol in your life. Destroy it. Follow me. Thanks for the light bedtime story, God. Tell me how you really feel. Like, intense. Sometimes I think he says things to us that are difficult for us to hear. Very difficult for us to hear. But he doesn't say them just to get in there and hurt. He says them for our benefit. He leads us to an understanding of our own conditions and the reality of who he is, so that we might know him better, deeper, and know life more fully. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is just getting started. He's been saying some difficult things already, but he's about to really get into it, really turn the heat up. He says this, "What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then on the outside will become clean too. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." There was a debate at the time within the Pharisaic tradition. There were two sort of camps concerning a very particular way of remaining ceremonially clean. As we've talked about before, the Pharisees are intense. They are all about living their faith, and so they do their best to walk in accordance with Torah, and they build laws around that. They try and remain clean at all times ceremonially so that they may worship God well. That comes down to their physical bodies, that comes down to their clothes, and it especially comes down to what they're eating. There are things that are clean, and there are things that are unclean. There are dishes that are clean, there are dishes that are unclean. And so there was a debate at the time about dishes or cups. One group of Pharisees said that in order for a dish to be ceremonially clean and able to use in a meal, you must first clean the outside of the cup. That's step one. And then you need to clean the inside of the cup. That's the way it should go. There was a whole other group of Pharisees that disagreed with that. They felt that you needed to clean the inside of the cup, that was step one, and then the outside of the cup, that the inside was the most important. That's the debate at the time. Book of Proverbs is written by a father who desperately wants to impart his wisdom and his love and his knowledge and his life to his son. And so he writes a bunch of sayings, records them that his son may carry them with him. And this is one of them. "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. There's a hint all through the Old Testament that there's something more than just the outside, that there is a foolish way and there is a wise way, and from within, from the truths and the laws of God we find within, that he puts in us, his spirit in us even, that if our hearts are grounded in those things, we will walk forward, we will walk well, we will walk in wisdom. And so the word guard is really important in this phrase. It's a guarding of your heart. What's going on inside is incredibly important. Jesus has talked about clean and unclean things in other parts of his teaching. Mark records this. "Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. All of you, listen," he said, "and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart." Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. "Don't you understand either?" he asked. "Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through the stomach and then goes into the sewer. By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. Jesus understands that at the time they have a discrepancy in terms of what is clean and what is unclean. Jesus ushers in a new way of living. He says, I am making things clean, and those are acceptable for everybody to eat. They're concerned about the exterior. Jesus begins to talk more about the interior. And then he added, it is what comes from inside that defiles you. From within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these vile things come from within. They are what defile you. So Jesus, as he's in his woes to the Pharisee in this tirade, says, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees hypocrites, for you are careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside of the cup and the dish, and then the outside will become clean too. At some point, somebody in the crowd leans over to their neighbor and says, I don't think he's talking about cups. It's an interesting decision for Jesus, because he actually enters the debate between these two camps of Pharisees. He walks right in and he says, well, clearly these guys are right, which we don't always see him do. Sometimes he's ambiguous in terms of entering into his culture at the time. But he says, well, of course, because the inside of the cup is where the liquid is stored, or the food is stored. And that is essentially what we'll be going into. So it makes sense that that would need to be clean. But in a moment of brilliance, he makes it more than cups. He takes their debate and he turns it on its head and he pushes it and reflects it on them. You are filthy, filled with all kinds of nasty stuff, greed and self-indulgence, which is an intense thing to say and difficult for them to hear, because that would mean that they are unclean ceremonially and just in general. I'm a pretty clean person. I have a little apartment, and I just like things a certain way. I will be honest with you. I just do. I'm one of those people that on my day off, like the first day of my 2 days off, I get up first thing in the morning, and I clean. Like, I'm one of those people. And there are many of you in the crowd who go, I know of what you speak. I know that feel. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's because I work with people, and there's always loose ends. And so in my little habitat, I just want to feel like I have some kind of control. There's heads nodding. You're like, yes, I understand that. So I'm really into that. And you know, there's many of you that get that, and there's many of you that don't, and you live in mess. And to that, all I would say is cleanliness is next to godliness. And leave it at that. But everything's got to be just right. Everything's got to be just so. Like, I vacuum, I dust, I do everything. I use, like, every Swiffer product imaginable. Swiffer products? Yes. Who's into those? And on the eighth day, God created the... No, just kidding. They're awesome. So I love it. I love that everything is in order. And when I finish that process, I feel like I can just relax. Because if that environment is in order, then I can just, okay, all right, there's something I have control over, maybe. I'm working through that. I promise. I am. But, you know, I think that any neat freak that I've ever encountered, they have something that I like to call a shame closet. Yeah. There's that place in your house. It's the catch-all for everything, right? It's a drawer. It's a closet. It's under your bed. You know, it's in a cupboard. And you just put everything there that you just don't really want to deal with. I have a few of them, actually, so I'm really not that clean. And you just sort of, even though you know it's dirty, even though you know it's messy, even though you know it's messed up, you still sort of just go, yeah, but I can't see it. And that just makes everything better, right? I think that the most ridiculous shame closet in my whole house is my refrigerator. You are about to think much less of me in this moment. I don't know why it is, but for me, the refrigerator is a time capsule where it goes in and it just is okay for a long time. And so if you were to go into my refrigerator this week, you would have found some tuna that has been in there for probably about a month. And don't judge me. Lest ye be judged. There's tuna in there, and there's some asparagus that's been its companion for at least that amount of time. There's like multiple salsa jars. I don't know. I always forget that I have it, and so I'm like, yes, salsa's what I need. You won't find like any actual food in there. It's just, it's kind of empty, and whatever is in there is sort of messed up. But it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense because I claim to be an incredibly clean and organized person and I like things that way. Yet you'd think like the most important place, the place I'd want clean where I actually store my food, you'd think that I'd want that to be clean. But the reality is you'd probably feel more comfortable eating off of my floor than out of my refrigerator. It doesn't make sense. Jesus continues in this passage and he takes it to a whole other level. He says this, "What sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." It was, and still is today, for a Jewish person to read that, an incredibly offensive thing to say. A dirty cup is one thing. It's unclean. It's vile. They wouldn't want to interact with it. But a tomb is a whole other story. The most unclean thing, the most despicable thing to come in contact with for a Pharisee would have been a dead body. And so for Jesus to call them a tomb and say that they are filled with death, with stench, with rot, would have just been incredibly offensive and very difficult for them to hear. And yet he says it. If you were to come in contact with a dead body or a tomb in that day, you would need to walk through 7 days of purity rituals before you were ceremonially clean again. A long process. Some would even say, historians at the time, that if your shadow touched a tomb or a dead body, that you could be considered unclean. It was a serious issue. Jesus mentions this whitewashing of the tombs. In the springtime, there was a festival called Passover, where thousands of people would flock to Jerusalem, which was a hub in the area for religion and culture. And as people would go there, there would be danger of them encountering these tombs. People would need to be buried in the surrounding areas. And so there were tombs scattered sort of all over the hills and in the area. And as kind of journeyers came to the city, there was a danger of them encountering these tombs, of stumbling across one, then being unclean and unable to actually participate in the religious ceremony, in the feast, at Passover in Jerusalem. And so a custom arose of whitewashing or painting these tombs so that it would be a clear sign that this is where a tomb is. Don't come near this place. This is where death is. And so people would know to avoid that. But what happened is it had sort of a beautifying effect of the tombs. They looked pretty, and this is what Jesus refers to. And they may have been scattered all over the hills in Jerusalem, and when the sun would come out, perhaps there would be this gleaming of the tombs when you looked out from the city. But the reality was, even though they looked beautiful, even though they looked pretty, there was still death, there was still stench, there was still rot. The beautification didn't change the brokenness. The projection didn't change really what was going on inside. of that tomb. Jesus says, you are like whitewashed tombs. Difficult thing to hear. Difficult thing to hear. The writer of the book of Proverbs says later to his son, oh my son, give me your heart. May your eyes delight in following my ways. We find many passages like this in Proverbs and many in Psalms as well, when David and the other writers are reflecting on what God truly cares about. He cares about the heart. He cares about what's inside. It's not necessarily what we produce or project. But the writer of the Proverbs understands that if the deeper, inmost part of his son is dedicated to his father and his teaching and his wisdom, he knows that if he can solidify what's going on in the heart, he won't deviate and go on different paths. It's not just a self-help book. It's about changing what's going on inside. And that will make a serious difference. This past week, I decided that enough was enough with the fridge. And I took to it and decided to give it a clean. And I went in, and it wasn't pretty, as you can imagine. Encountering the tuna was not fun. I had to let the dish that it was in rinse for a really, really long time. And my apartment may still smell like tuna. The asparagus wasn't fun to encounter either. It was difficult. It was gross. And as I cleaned the refrigerator, as I took all the things out, at the end of the process, I felt a lot better. Because before, when people would come over, I'd be a little bit afraid. I'm a little bit anxious, because I am so OCD, that they would, you know, help themselves to something in the fridge. And they'd open it and go, oh, man, I thought you had it together. What's going on in here? And that's actually happened several times. Oh, man. You say, what's that? What's that smell? And so there'd be a little bit of anxiety or concern that would happen. But as I cleaned the fridge, as I allowed that process to happen and took all the stuff out that hadn't been in there, I didn't have to be afraid anymore. I didn't have to feel ashamed anymore. And everything that I had sort of hidden in there, my fridge is covered with pictures of my friends and their kids and wedding pictures, and it's really nice. Everything that had been hidden in there was now like the exterior. It was taken care of. It was clean. It was the way that it should be. But, you know, it was gross to encounter those things. It was difficult. I thought to myself as I was approaching the fridge and about to open the door, knowing that I was going to tackle this stuff, I thought, man, I can't believe I let that grow in there. Can't believe that that's been in there for so long. That doesn't make any sense. Why am I living like this? There's a story that I was reminded of this week. Our pastoral team was at a conference together, and it was an awesome time. It was a story about a woman who's caught having sex with someone who's not her husband. And the religious people drag her in front of Jesus. And she's exposed, she's vulnerable, she's broken, she's probably ashamed, embarrassed, she's publicly humiliated. And they say to Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. Our law says that she has to die. And she has to die by being stoned, hit with stones until she passes out and eventually just life is over. What do you say we should do? And Jesus says those words that our culture is familiar with, that many of us know. Well, whoever's without sin, let that person cast the first stone. And John says that slowly people began to, from the oldest to the youngest, sort of back off. They go, oh, I get the point. I get the point. They drop their stones and they leave until it's just the woman and Jesus in the temple. And she's there on the floor. Who knows? She's probably been mistreated physically. And Jesus looks down and says, "Woman, where are your accusers? Does no one condemn you?" And she says, "No, they've all gone." And Jesus says, "Well, neither do I condemn you. Go and live differently. Go and sin no more." Eventually, what is done in the darkness will come into the light. Sometimes it is dragged there unwillingly, and sometimes we carry it there. But when we encounter Jesus in that light, we don't encounter stones. We don't encounter stones. There's nobody there anymore to bash us over the head for what we've done. We encounter love, grace, and mercy. This is an intense passage, and I was deeply challenged by it this week for sure. Our hope is that as we move towards Easter, as we move towards the cross, as we move towards the resurrection, that all of us would consider the inside, that all of us would consider what God might be pointing to. His desire is for our heart. His desire is for the deepest parts of us. And he says in many ways that you don't need to live that way, in shame and embarrassment, in fear, that there's a different way to live. So if you feel that God is saying something to you like, marriage is an idol in your life, let's not deny it. Let's not try and force it out of our brains. Let's not respond in anger, which really probably is just stemming from fear. Let's say, "Lord, do your work. As difficult as it's going to be, as messy as it might be, I know that what you do and what you say is for my betterment, it's for my growth, it's for your glory, and so go ahead. Do your worst." But in that, we know that he is really doing his best. Why don't we stand?
I'd like to pray that God would illuminate our lives and our hearts, that as difficult as some of this is, that we would let the light of Christ in, and that in the inside, in our souls, that there would be an opportunity for us to identify those things that are there, that we might even call our shame closets, and to know that the love of Jesus would not have us in that place, and that he would set us free from that. So as we consider that in this moment, as we close our service, and as we consider it over this week, and I hope that we all do, that we would be open to the light of Jesus. He has much to show us, and all of us have much to learn and much to walk in. And if we do that with faith, knowing his grace and his mercy is sufficient, and his desire is simply to love us and free us, we can all be changed and transformed. Father, thank you for your word. And even when it is hard, we know that it is truth. And we pray today that your truth would cut into those things that we have set in front of us that would try to hold out perhaps light because it's difficult when hard things are exposed in us. But Lord, we know as we stand before you today that we stand before you in our own brokenness. But we know, Lord Jesus, that you came to save us, to set us free. And so, Lord, I would pray for all of us in this body that we would be open to the light of Jesus, or that we would open the door and allow your light in to illuminate within us those things that hold us back, those things that perhaps shame us, those things that we don't want to speak of or to have divulged because we're embarrassed or we feel somehow that we will be judged. Oh God, Help us to be real before you and with each other. Come, Holy Spirit, and do work amongst us. Transform us and change us. Show us, O God, and set us free. I pray today, Lord, that shame would be lifted by your hand. I pray today, Lord, that places where there is sin in our lives, that as it is exposed before you, O God, that we would be set free from that sin, as we would confess and seek your forgiveness. Lord, that we would be empowered by your Spirit to take steps that may be difficult, but we know that you are with us because you never leave us, you never forsake us, you always love us. And Lord, I pray that even from this moment on, that door opening to the light of Christ, Jesus, that we would have the courage to do that. And throughout this week, Lord, show us things and help us to deal in faith with them. I'd like us just to pause for a few moments and just consider that door and just begin to open it, even if you have to physically open it in your head. Just begin to open the door and allow the light of Christ in. There is in his light refreshing. There is freedom. If we can help you in any way, if there's stuff that God is stirring up in you, we would love to be able to pray with you and to stand with you in faith. Let this word simmer in your spirits and be obedient. Be obedient to that, even if it's a struggle. And even if you hear things that are difficult from the Lord, as Luke described earlier today, let's be open because he does desire to see us walk in that freedom. Now all glory to God, who is able to keep you from falling away and will bring you with great joy into his glorious presence without a single fault. All glory to him who alone is God, our Savior through Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory, majesty, and power and authority are his before all time. And in the present and beyond all time. And his people said, Amen. 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 Go with God today and with his power.